What's the opposite of rejoicing? That was your homework for last night. I know you don't have anything else to think about, right? While you're here. What's the opposite of rejoicing, do you think?
Grumbling.
Grumbling, okay.
I said
complaining and lack of worship. Good, good. Somebody else? What would be the opposite of entering into joy and living a life of joy that God's given you in the gospel? What's that?
Resentment.
Good. Good word. I mean, not a good word, but a good thought of the opposite of rejoicing. Okay. What's that?
Depression.
Okay. At least there's certain types of depression. There's some types of depression, by the way, that are biblical. So that you're supposed to be depressed in certain situations. Not without joy, but in your joy to know mourning and loss and grief and those forms of depression are very biblical. It's biblical to mourn and to lament. But sometimes in our culture, that gets mixed up with unhealthy kinds of depression. Okay. Well, we won't teach on depression today. Okay. All right. What's the opposite of thanking?
Not writing thank you notes.
Not writing thank you notes. Good. He got it. That's good. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. All right. Ah, sense of entitlement. Okay, good. What else?
Pride, arrogance.
Good. Y'all were listening. Opposite of thanking.
Grumbling,
complaining. Yeah. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says in John 10:10, that real familiar verse, that the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you
life,
abundantly overflowing. When you begin to flesh that out through the Gospels, you begin to see that the life that Jesus is talking about is that life of humility that's entered into joy. It's in a place of peace because it's very thankful. It's living in a spirit of gratitude. It's living in an awareness of the goodness of God and the gifts of God. And that's being alive. We're alive. We're forgiven. We've been given eternal life. And we are in joy because of that. So you could say it this way. To enter into the life of the gospel is to be joyful and thankful. And some of the other things we're going to be talking about today. So the opposite of life is... Now that puts it in a little different light, doesn't it? That when I'm not cultivating and entering... my heart is not entering into the joy and the sense of gratitude that's been provided in the gospel through the life of Christ to give me life. When I don't enter into that, when I don't seek it, when I don't knock, when I don't ask for it, when I don't enter into it, I'm living in death. I'm living as though I don't have the life of the gospel. As I said yesterday, joy is not optional for the believer. I don't think gratitude is optional for the believer. Those are part of the gifts of life that's wrapped up in the gospel. So, two more habits today. Habit number 4. Well, one other thought. This opposite of rejoicing and gratitude, especially the joy part. One of the hats I've worn since 1997 is church consultant. And we've worked with about 750 congregations in about 15 different countries, and including the underground house church in China and just a lot of different scenarios, different types of churches. One of the fellows who mentored me in church consulting, who's now retired and... But he poured into me the first couple of years that I was doing church consulting. He said, you want a very quick and easy way to determine the health of a congregation? I said, sure. He said, just hang around, just stand around after the church service is over. And gauge the level of laughter and joy and just enjoying being together and visiting and talking. And that's going to tell you as much as anything about the health of the heart of that congregation. If the service is over and 5 minutes later the parking lot's empty, and people have not even hardly made eye contact as they exit the building, that tells you something about the health of that church body. I have found that to be proven true over and over and over again in church consulting. That I could gauge a lot of other issues and expect to find a lot of other problems when the level of joy and laughter and connection across the members and among the members, when that's low, you're going to find a lot of other problems going on in the church. I think the same thing holds true for a family. I love to people watch while my wife will shop with her sisters or daughter and stuff. I'll find me a park bench and a cup of Starbucks and something to read off of. But I watch people a lot. And it's really fun to tell the difference between parents who have young children that they're only going to have just a few hours a day of waking time with these young children, because the kids will be sleeping, they go to bed early, you know, whatever, and the parents are working, and there's only just this short margin of time in the child's day that they're going to have to interact with their parents. And they're going through the shopping area or the grocery store or the mall, and the parents are on their cell phones. And they're hitting their, you know, email. And it's like the kid's not even there. It's like it's a piece of luggage that they're dragging through the airport. And there's no relational connection. And they're just busy, you know, running to the next thing in their life. Contrast that to when I see a dad just really laughing over his kid insisting that he do something himself, you know, kind of thing. One of the funniest scenes that ever happened to us as a family was when my son, who is Mark here today? He was going to try to come. Ah, my son, Mark, stand up for just a moment. That's my son. Would y'all give him a round of applause? Yeah. For a busy youth pastor to get up and be here at 9:30 on a Thursday morning, thank you, son. But when Mark was, and the rule here is if I use them, this started when I was real young and a pastor, if I use them as an illustration in the sermon, I have to pay them afterwards. But so, okay, coffee's on me today. Mark was maybe about 2 to 3 years old, and it's right before Christmas, and we're in the mall trying to finish up some shopping stuff, and you know, the whole place is decorated to the hilt and everything. And we're at the bottom of one of those moving escalators. And I had turned around to engage with my daughter and my wife about something. I don't know even now what it was. But when I turn around, Mark, instead of going up the steps of the escalator, had gone to the outside and just reached up and gripped the moving handrail. And the escalator's still going up, and he's hanging like this. And his feet are already off the ground, and he's going up the side of this escalator. And everybody else in the mall is just, you know, like, and I'm just like, what's everybody looking at? And I turn around, there goes my son up the side. You know, so there's this moment of panic and then retrieving him safely. And then this incredible laughter that we just all, as this family, we just broke down right there. You know, so it's like, this is life, you know. Okay, you see those kind of moments sometimes with families in their shopping and in the mall, and you go, bam. There's something going on good in that family. Just the laughter tells you. The fact they're enjoying and connecting and being together. Okay, so these habits that we're talking about here, turning to God, rejoicing, thanking, they're very deeply going into our hearts and tapping us into the life that God has for us. So what's the next one? Well, we just did it with my son. I used him as an illustration. I thought he was going to be here this morning. The next habit is to honor. It's honoring. Honoring. Choosing the importance. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. It's on your handout there. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Put others, elevate others, take your own needs and weigh them as less important right now than the needs of those around me. And put those needs ahead of my own. That's the model of Christ that's held up here. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. That kind of cheering when the other team goes down, Christians shooting their wounded, that's rivalry and conceit. That somebody who has just a slightly different doctrine from us, we find some way to, you know, make ourselves look good and make them look bad. But we're going to be standing in heaven next to each other worshiping the same God? What's wrong with that picture? Paul says there's no place for that. We're to be honoring the way Christ... Did Christ honor? Did the Father honor the Son at His baptism? Did the Father honor the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration? Did the Son honor the Father? Did He hold up the Father? Did He treasure the Father? Did Jesus honor others? Did the Roman centurion soldier who said to Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house, Jesus. You just speak the word and I know that my servant will be healed because I understand this authority thing." Did Jesus honor that Roman soldier that would have been despised by most of the people in His culture? Did Jesus honor the woman at the well? Did Jesus honor the woman caught in the act of adultery who they were standing there holding rocks ready to unleash them? Did Jesus honor Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector who had just gouged all of His people in his town for years? Did Jesus honor Matthew by going to his home and entering into a big feast, not only with Matthew, but with all of Matthew's friends? Did people who were far from God and who were judged by their culture, their religious culture, as being far from God, did those people feel honored around Jesus? Did they feel treasured? Did they feel safe, accepted, loved, that their needs were being held up? A woman who had had demons removed and a woman of adultery, Christ received from them and welcomed them into the orbit of His life. Children were not very, you know, much respected and honored in that culture by and large. And yet Jesus welcomed children. He honored infants and children. If our God is an honoring God, then we are at our best when we are honoring and treasuring everyone around us. My son would tell you that one of our big rules in our house was that they might disagree with their mom or their dad or something, but they were going to be respectful. And boy, about the only time that the real wrath of dad fell on one of the kids was when they would sass their mom, which they didn't do very often. But respectfulness, honoring, very important. And just we've tried to take each one of these habits and say, is this important in your parenting? Is it important in how God parents us? That God wants to grow in us an honoring spirit of those who are older, those who are younger, those who are different, those who are a different ethnicity, those who carry a level of disability, that among God's people, those people are honored the way Jesus honors. The metaphor I would give you for honoring, I've been trying to give you a little image or word picture for each one of these habits. The picture for honoring would be this, that You and I go through our lives and we attach price tags to almost everything in our lives. We assign it a value. And in our culture, the American culture today, it means a lot if something is a branded, named product versus the generic. So you can go to Walmart and you can buy a t-shirt for $4. Or you can go into the sports store and buy one with a little swoosh on it that says Nike. Same material, same t-shirt, but it's got a swoosh on it. And how much is it? It's $20. Do we see every person that we meet that they carry God's name on them? They're a branded treasure, not some generic throwaway. Gary Thomas tells the story in one of his books. I read all of Gary Thomas's writings, by the way. Everything he writes, I try to read. Ran across this one recently, reviewing one of his books again. Talked about his children going through a museum with his wife, and they're standing in front of this big painting. And one of his very young children reached out to touch the painting. And the wife, you know, jerks the kid back and says, "You can't touch that. That's a Rembrandt." And Gary said immediately, the Holy Spirit just convicted him and woken his heart. And he said, "I suddenly looked at my wife and said, be careful how I touch her. She's created by God. God is the artist." What would happen in our relationships if we had a lifestyle of honoring every person that we met the way Jesus honors? Homework. What's the opposite of honoring? Look at Philippians 4:8. Dig around a little bit. Think about what the opposite of honoring is. Okay, last one. Giving. The lifestyle and habit of giving. Choosing grace. Track with me here for a second. God is, fill in the blank, God is love, according to 1 John, right? God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved He. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love toward us while we were yet sinners. What did He do? Christ died for us. God, if you want a good definition for love, give. Let me say it this way. You're made in the image of God. Does your God love? Does your God define love as giving? So you're in the image of God. So you are at your best, you are at your most God-like when you give. You know, in our culture, even when non-Christian folks who have no real attachment to the truth of God in any way, at least they don't portray that at all publicly, but when they are people of generosity and of giving, our culture tends to do what? We hold that up as being a really, really good thing. So a professional athlete who gives of his time and sets up a foundation to work with handicapped children, or a wealthy rock star who takes on making a difference in clean drinking water in Africa or whatever, our world recognizes that there's something inherently in giving that is good. It goes against selfishness. It goes against this idea of I deserve. And instead says, I've been entrusted and I have something to give. A key passage, I think, for this habit is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's interesting because in Corinthians and Ephesians and other places where that English phrase that was translated good work or good works, like in Ephesians 2:10, for example, that phrase there is that idea of giving. That our good works are wrapped up, they're connected to this idea of giving. Again, think of parenting. What's one of the things when you're raising a young child and they've got all their toys around them and your friends show up for dinner and they bring their young child? What is it that you want your young child to do? You want them to take of what's been given to them and share it, to give it. And you don't want to have to go and pry it out of their fingers. You want them to joyfully enjoy seeing their friend playing with their toy. For God so loved, He gave. The measurement of our capacity to love is measured by our generosity. First John says, you see your brother and he's in need, you do not really fulfill the law of love by just saying, I'll pray for you, be blessed. But instead, John says, you give. That's how love shows up, is by giving. To live with an open hand. That's my image for this one. That life before God, in this lifestyle we're talking about of turning and rejoicing and thanking and honoring, climaxes and comes to its fulfillment in a life that's open-handed. That because God is so abundantly giving me life, that's what that 2 Corinthians 9 passage is talking about, that God is so going to abound His grace towards me so that I have this capacity to give freely and generously the way it's been given to me, and I can live with that kind of open-handed view of life. It's such a freeing way to live. It's so freeing to go back and evaluate your monthly budget so that you have in on top of your regular giving to your church or some other Christian ministries that you're supporting, that you have a little bit of undesignated giving money in your budget that you can spontaneously, when the Holy Spirit orchestrates a need and a moment, you have some capacity to respond. And you're expecting on a monthly basis that the Holy Spirit's going to show up and say, there's a chance for you to show my love. There's a chance for you to show up. And so you build your budget because you cannot predict where all those little love moments are going to show up. Not only that, but you look at ways that you could sacrifice some in your current budget to increase your capacity to give. You don't feel guilty about what you have, but you do feel responsible. You know, one of the things that overwhelmed me when I was in the hospital was how many people had done just such a great job of keeping me alive and caring for me. And I caught it, you know, you just start thinking of in a day's time, all the doctors, all the nurses, all the technicians who came in and out of that room. And, you know, I had this mental image that I was going to go to some store somewhere and I needed to buy like 100 gift cards and write big, long notes and give gift cards to all of these people who've done so much for me. And I didn't have the capacity to do that. I mean, I couldn't even, you know, get out of bed, much less go buy 100 gift cards, and I didn't have the money to do that right at the moment. But man, the Holy Spirit just illumined my mind so quickly and said, you know, the ventilator's out now, and I have given you words, and you have your eyes to see and your ears to hear, and you have words. What would it look like to love with what I've given you? And so I started praying with my wife when she would be there with me. I would say, Lord, help me in Pandora today that every person that you bring within the touch of our life, that we could really see them, really listen to them, and really use our words to love them, to give a gift to them. And it was amazing how God would help us to see things about certain people, certain nurses, certain technicians, the person, the little lady with the Jamaican accent that cleaned my room for several days, to see things and to hear things about their life and their hearts and their name tags and the picture of their children that was on their keychain or the thing they wore around their neck. And to be able then to say, I'm laying here in bed hooked to all these tubes. I don't have a whole lot, but you know what? I can tell you don't just do this because it's a job. You're good at this. And I so appreciate what you're giving to me and to so many other people here. And I know you're working long hours and you've been on your feet for hours. And I just want you to know that that's a tremendous gift to me. Thank you. And it was amazing how they would brighten up and how they would receive that and respond to it. And how many of them said to me, you know, thank you for that. That means a lot. And it's, you know, it's sort of interesting sometimes how so few, many people say nothing. It's not to try to lift me up. I've blown it thousands of times. But that was one time when I got it right. That all you have to do, listen to this very carefully, all you have to do is show up with whatever God has given you in the moment and be willing to give it. Don't worry about what you don't have. Just show up with whatever you have in that moment and expect God to show you ways to give it. You know, two of the saddest parables? Write down these references, because when you want to come up with the opposite of giving, these would be two passages to read. These are two of the saddest parables that Jesus gave. Luke 12, 15 to 21. Now, I didn't remember what that was, so I had to go look for it. So I'll assume that maybe you don't have on tip of your noggin what Luke 12, 15 parable is. But it's the parable of the rich fool, he's called in Scripture, who built the big barns and said, life is good, but you know what? At death, everything we possess is going to be redistributed. And this, the problem, it says in at the end of this parable, he laid up treasure for himself, but he was not rich towards God. The giving person is living a life where they're becoming rich towards God. The other one is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And you know that parable really well, I'm sure. That's the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, the servant that was called in with a huge debt, and his person that he was indebted to canceled the whole debt. And then he went out and found somebody that just owed him just a small debt, and he refused to forgive it. You see, one of the things as I've been studying this whole thing of giving, that you always have to give. I said a while ago, you show up with what God has given to you, and then look for opportunities that God's going to give you to give it to others. You may not have any money. You may not have a whole lot of time. You may be a young parent raising young kids, and you may not even have a lot of time. You may not have a lot of energy. You may be physically limited in the amount of stamina and energy you have. You may not have a lot of gifts and talents. But there's one thing that in Christ, every person in this room who's a believer has been abundantly given. Forgiveness. And in that parable, Jesus is saying that the problem with that servant was they did not understand that because they had forgiven much, they now had the opportunity to grace and give forgiveness to others in a whole new way. That they would know the value of that gift of forgiveness. Ephesians says in Ephesians 4 that we are to always forgive just as Christ forgave you. One of the most loving acts that you can perform is that you can always show up ready to offer the gift of forgiveness. That's a lifestyle of giving. That's a lifestyle of loving. To simply show up with what God has given to you and look for opportunities to give it to others. I wonder what the opposite of that would be. Well, we won't meet again like this. And it's been good to be with you this week. And I would pray that God will continue to help us cultivate these habits and others. I didn't exhaust the list. I gave you what I considered sort of to be the top five. Turning, rejoicing, thanking, honoring, and giving. But I would estimate that from what little bit of study I'm doing of Scripture that there's about another 15 to go that mark the lifestyle of Christ followers. And they're just like what you eat and sleep and exercise to work on your physical heart. These are the habits that work on your spiritual heart. And they bring you into the life Christ has offered you and provided for you. And stands at the door and knocks to see you unwrap and receive as you put your weight of your choice to put your heart before God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the day. We rejoice in your provision. And Lord, we acknowledge that you have put weight behind our capacity to choose so that it really does make a difference. It's not all powerful. It doesn't do everything. It's not some of the pop psychology of our culture that just says, choose it and you'll be able to do it, or you can conquer every mountain. It's not that kind of self-worship. But it is that sense that my God has made me a steward. My God has made me responsible. My God has put power and strength and weight on my capacity to choose. And that as we choose, we're simply, by faith, bringing our hearts before you to receive grace, truth, your blessing, your enabling, your transforming work in us. We thank you for that opportunity, that when we knock, you open the door. When we seek, you say we will find. When we choose, you respond. When we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Thank you for that kind of love and acceptance that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Amen.